We're in Corporate Worship 5C. Last week we covered from the London Baptist Confession. It's still Lesson 8. It's just in parts. We covered Scripture reading in Corporate Worship 5I and sermon hearing. 2 weeks ago we covered that, and last week we covered sermons and hearing. And I think we're going to slow down at this point and cover them more individually. This week we're looking at singing with grace. But to start off with, again, from this series, it started with what is worship, and we've discovered that from the Bible, worship is the general definition, the proper and or improper response to a God, many gods, or the one true God. We see that occurring all throughout Scripture. There is false worship, there is true worship, there is misguided worship, there is lip service worship. There's all kinds of worship in the Bible. But true spiritual worship, what God requires of man and what Jesus Christ came for, is worship is the proper and reverent response to the one true God because of who he is. And ipso facto, what he has done. So that is worship. And as we previously looked at in Lesson 7, we saw corporate worship part 4 is we saw holy prayers, hopeful prayers, prohibited prayers, which are praying for those who are already dead. We shouldn't pray for them. And for the sin unto death, if someone has completely rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are commanded not to pray for them. And so we've all covered that. So we'll read, it's in your, under Lesson 8 where it says Corporate Worship 5. We will read the 1689 London Baptist Confession, paragraph 5, the whole thing, to understand where we're coming from today. It says, the reading of Scripture, preaching and hearing the Word of God, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, as also the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, are all parts of religious worship to God, to be performed in obedience to Him, with understanding, faith, reverence, and godly fear. Moreover, solemn humiliation with fastings and thanksgivings upon special occasions ought to be used in an holy and religious manner, period. I just thought I'd throw that period in there, as I mentioned last week. In the 17th century, they sure love long sentences. If it wasn't for the comma and semicolon, I don't think we'd ever get through, because that would be tough in one breath. At any rate, since we covered the scripture reading, or the reading of scriptures are all parts of true religious worship of God, preaching and hearing the word of God, it tells us that we have a responsibility, even as those hearing the preaching and hearing the scriptures, they're all parts of religious worship of God. And that brings us to this third part of Corporate Worship 5, singing with grace, the teaching and admonishing of one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord are all parts of true religious worship of God. And the references for that provided from the 1689 London Baptist Confession, chapter 22, paragraph 5, are Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, and Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. So we'll all turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 first in the New Testament, after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts, and after Romans and 1 Corinthians, you have the prison epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, or Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. General Electric Power Company, as Sister Terry likes to say. Gentiles eat pork chops and go eat popcorn, for those who are generic. I'm kind of partial to the Gentiles eat pork chops, the other white meat, myself. And we actually started off this series looking at Colossians chapter 3 in its and verse 16 as a jumping off point, because often when we think of worship, this is one of one of those things that we do think of worship in, the singing of songs, singing united as a corporate body and in the congregation. And for some reason, why am I not finding it here?
702.
Page 702? Okay. Colossians chapter 3. Well, since... who wants to read it over on this side? Brother Sean.
3:16.
He had a faster hand, Brother Larry. Sorry about that.
3:16?
Chapter 3, verse 16.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
All right. That's almost... they didn't come up with anything... the 1689 signers of the London Baptist Confession, they didn't come up with too much of a difference in putting it into their paragraph. They practically took the whole verse. That was from the King James Version that Brother Sean read. Here it is in the New King James Version. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I think that's actually word for word verbatim. Old King James and New King James. You can't improve upon that. Before we actually touch on that, let's go to the other scripture, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. So if you turn to the left through Philippians and stop at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, it'll say something similar, but more compact, I believe. And we'll take it from this side of the room on the... on the west side. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
If you're still making it there, say amen. All right. Either that's the first time Joe's heard that, or he just doesn't get tired of it. Brother Willie, would you read verse 19, sir?
Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody to... in your heart to the Lord.
All right. You're reading also, that's from the New King James Version, isn't it? So I won't read it again. Somebody want to read it from the King James Version? Just Brother Sean? Oh, sorry. Brother Larry, I'm going to just call on you sometime because I know that you're having that sciatica going on, and so you can't raise your hand fast enough. So go ahead, Brother Sean.
Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. I think it's verbatim.
I think it is too. Yeah, it is. It's exactly the same. Praise the Lord. And as you can tell, I'm still getting my way around the New King James Version. I have a lot of the Old King James memorized. And then for the last 2 years in Anniston, I used the English Standard Version because that's what our young people were using. So I'm as confused as it gets now when it comes to the Scripture. So I'm relying upon you folks to straighten me out where I need it. Ephesians, working kind of backwards, Ephesians, you notice that it says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which is one of the things that I think is a very informative way that it is represented here, because when we're singing, that's why Colossians can tell us that we can teach one another and admonish one another, because we are... because we are speaking to one another when we're doing that. It isn't just singing back to God whom he is from the scriptures, like as we sing the psalms. We're not just telling him who he is because he already knows. There is a spiritual dynamic that is taking place so that when we're singing the same words of a hymn or a song, a spiritual song, that we're actually singing to one another. God is telling us that through his word that it ministers unto us, because by our singing that song, it's going to... there's a thing that something is going to take place within our hearts, and it's also going to take place within our minds to minister to our understanding. It will teach us so that when we participate in that, in singing, we are being the body of Christ, and that we are teaching and admonishing. That admonishing is warning. The first, there's the teaching that we have instruction for how we are to worship. But there's also admonishment, because there is, we, as we discovered a couple chapters ago in the 1689 London Baptist Confession, that there were certain guidelines. God has prescribed for us that there's a certain way he wants us to worship, because he is a holy God. As Leviticus says, be ye holy, for I am holy, as Peter quotes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, that our conduct should be, we should watch our manner of conduct, because we are a holy people, as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy, Peter quoting Leviticus in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. So there we have the scripture references, and we're going to turn to the other references little by little as we discover and discuss these questions. So why do you suppose singing is an exalted form of worshiping God? Who wants to take on that question? Brother Mike.
There is a theory that God sang the world into creation.
There is a theory that God sang the world into creation. I have heard that. I think, and that's why it remains a theory. It's not a doctrine, because it's just because of some of the things that we see from Scripture that somewhat seems to make sense, that there is a joy that comes from it, and so forth. There's a lot of things about that, and it could be true. It very well could be true. There is interestingly, what I find that there's a rhythm to the Hebrew language, even in, when you look at the Genesis chapter 1, there's a rhythm to it. And that's why in synagogues, a lot of times when they're reading the scriptures, they do it as cantors, singers. They sing out the Hebrew and their prayers. Brother Mike.
Well, in Isaiah, I think, singing, that God has not finished creating.
Yeah, in Isaiah, today we're in, I think, Isaiah 62 in the Robert Murray McShane reading plan. So I think it was in 61 or 59 that there was, I guess it could be translated that, and I don't know the verse. I know where you're talking about, because we just read it recently, just last couple days. Did you have something, Sister Doris?
Church to hear singing praises to the Lord, and Psalms tells us that. Come into his presence with singing, and into his courts with praise.
That is a very interesting thought, in the sense that if you didn't all get that, Sister Doris was mentioned that, you know, we come together in order to sing. It's a very central part of our worship, because it comes forth from the truth of the inner man, and it's harmonious, and it's filled with joy, filled with love for God, because of God, what God has done for us. And an interesting thing about that I find is interesting in Alaska is when we were out in Scammon Bay and so forth, when the Lord was ministering unto the people of the village, we would come together and we would sing five or six hymns. Then someone would come up and preach. Most of the time it was me, but especially as I started getting sick, it was somebody else. Didn't matter who it was. And they would preach for, some of the other guys would preach for an hour and 15 minutes. And after that, it's like, okay, now we're wound up. We're filled with the Word of God. And we would sing, how many songs would we sing? Sometimes we would sing 8, 9, 10 songs on a Sunday night. The place was filled up. It's only a village of about 500 people in Scammon Bay. The place is already filled up to where we had to open the windows because it was too hot, and douse the furnace because it was too hot with everyone exhaling. We needed the cold air to come in, and everyone didn't want to leave. We wanted to continue singing praises unto God, because now we heard the word. This is the amazing God who has saved us, and we still wanted to stay and sing. It took forever to get we never locked the door anyway, so we didn't have to worry about whether they wanted to stay or not. When you got tired, you went home, and the last person out shut off the lights. Brother Sean.
Well, it's corporate. It brings us together in one accord and one mindset.
Absolutely. It's corporate. Because remember, one of the themes of this is that when we're saved, even though we're saved as individuals, we're not saved as a group. We're not bunched like bananas in salvation. But we're not saved separate, as it says, in Romans, it says, no man lives to himself, no man dies to himself. That's because we're saved into the universal body of Christ. Even one person who's out there all by himself in the New Hebrides with James G. Payton as a missionary, the first person saved, okay, well, there's two believers. You're baptized into the body, and even though you feel like, well, we're the only ones saved, we're still part of the universal body of Christ, of all those who are saved, including the Old Testament saints going all the way back to those saved from since Adam to those that will be saved until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. So there's a unity there, which is terrific. That is also all these answers are tremendous. I think we're going places now. Really moving along, Brother Mike. What did you? I don't remember. It doesn't matter. We're moving on. No going back. I've decided to follow Jesus. No going back. No, the original question is actually on the back of your handout. Why do you suppose singing is an exalted form of worship? And we're covering that. One, if by the act of singing, it fills our heart with love and joy. We didn't actually open to this scripture, but here's one I'll throw out to you. Remember that when Saul was attacked by an evil spirit, that David, in playing his lyre or the harp and singing psalms, it drove out the evil spirits. Brother Mike.
So is that part of the new creation?
Yes, it is. In this sense, it's part of the new creation in our new spiritual life, because 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Mike asks, is that part of the new creation? In the spiritual sense, not in part of the new heavens and new earth, I have to make sure you know. In the spiritual sense, because it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, as you all know, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, in the Old King James Version, but it can be translated, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And this is where we see that even the, where Sister Doris mentioned the joy that and love that fills our hearts, that kind of paradox or that upheaval that is in our lives because, well, he's the holy God and then we're miserable, wretched sinners, but he saved us by our grace. When repentance comes around, that even our mourning turns into gladness because we can sing a dirge, for example, or a lamentation. The whole book of Lamentations is a hymn. It's the whole five chapters is a hymn. And it is actually, in one sense, it would be like a country, the country music where everything is, you're crying about your truck was repossessed and your wife left you and you lost your job and all those other things. Well, Jerusalem's being destroyed. God has seemingly forsaken his people. The people are sinning, and here is the lamentation. But within the lamentation, there's also the hope of a merciful God, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25, that his mercies are new every morning. And so here in the midst of a song that's supposed to be a quote-unquote downer, it's filled in the middle of it, it's filled with joy because for the Christian, as Sister Doris mentioned, there's always the hope of Jesus Christ. He's the mercy, he is the merciful one that makes our mornings each morning new. Because everything is new in Christ. So even our lamentations turn to joy. We can repent and not repent of repentance, as 2 Corinthians chapter 7 tells us, verse 10. Consider the teaching and admonishing, or warning and reproving. Admonishment means warning and reproof. Of singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And a warning and reproof in a good way. We want to be warned. Because our focus is narrow, our attention is limited, We're not infinite like God is. We're finite. We're created beings. And worse than that, we're fallen sinners who are redeemed by grace, albeit, but we're still sinners. We still have the corruptions of flesh. So consider the teaching and admonishing of singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. How does this take place? How does this, what does this say about corporate, family, or private worship in God's glory? I think actually we covered that with what we were talking about. That question was answered before we even asked it. We're filled with joy. Mike, you mentioned something that I think was very appropriate, but I can't remember what it was. Because my mind is limited, and Brother Sean mentioned that it unifies us because we're singing the same words. As Brother Sean mentioned, we're singing the same words. Sometimes our mind tends to wander, but isn't that a wonderful uniting fact that we are singing the same songs to one God, we're to the same God, and that does bind us together? How through our worship, with everything all combined and that we have sang, it's amazing every Sunday that I feel like I'm much more connected with this body of believers. Brother Mike.
Well, I know that I want to hear what other people want to sing.
Yes.
And because, you know, I like singing their song.
Mm-hmm.
It makes a difference when I know people like singing the songs that I like.
Yes. You know what, Brother Mike mentioned, if you didn't all get that, I like, you know, Brother Mike has been leading us in worship for the last 3 years now. Last year while I've been here, and 2 years since Pastor Kit left. That Wednesdays we do this. We ask for songs from the congregation, and we do so on Sunday nights, that he likes asking that. Consider, which I hadn't given much thought until we started this series, but I had thought of it a couple times, that when that's done, when you offer a song for Mike to say, okay, piano player, let's play this, can you play this, and we play it, and we sing it together, that in a sense, because it's admonishing, it has that admonitional characteristic to it, because God's word warns us from the songs that we sing. It has the teaching aspect, because if it's full of good theology, there's the doctrine that's within it. It's helping us to identify, spiritually speaking, where you may be coming from. Oh, you know what? Somebody's got some joy in their heart because of this song. Or somebody has got some concerns concerning, you know, like on Wednesday nights, here's a prayer request that's come up, and this song has been on my heart. And doesn't that bind us together as well? Sister Doris, you had something.
I was just thinking that when we're singing, it keeps the devil away from us. Because if there's one thing he can't stand, is listening to us sing praises to Almighty God. He does not stand for it.
And
I play music in my house all day long.
Mm-hmm.
Singing with joy in your heart to the Lord for all he's done for us, we owe him that praise.
It's if you didn't get that, Sister Doris was talking about that it drives the devil out. All of his minions, the demons, it actually keeps them out, and it also keeps the flesh from rising up, the corruptions of flesh within us, because it really is harder to get mad when you're singing a joyful hymn unto the Lord. I think that because the corruptions can, you have to be really rebellious in order to do so. And I know that my flesh has risen up, but I get rebuked if I want to sing a song to the Lord. And I say, I know there's I can reflect on, because the Lord is bringing to remembrance a couple times where I have been rebuked severely, because how could I sing that song unto God and then be mad at this person for what? Nothing? Nothing?
So you didn't have grace in your heart at that point?
I didn't have grace in my heart and got rebuked for it. And I couldn't sing. It's like my mouth was closed. And we do have, I mentioned, we have a scriptural reference from that, from First Samuel chapter 15. Because that's why David, as a young boy, was playing the harp for Saul. It caused the evil spirit that he was plagued with. And this is an indication why we know that when chapter 15 of 1 Samuel to chapter 16, when David slays Goliath, that several years has passed because the 12-year-old boy that was playing the harp wasn't recognized by Saul. He must have been, he was under 20 years of age because he went to war, but he wasn't 12 years old because Saul, in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel and chapter 9 of 1 Samuel, it mentions, or chapter 6, two chapters where it mentions Saul was head and shoulders above all the men in Israel. He was a tall guy. He was a big guy. And he tried to put his armor. He says, here, take this armor. You're going to fight Goliath. Take this armor. He's not going to give it to a 12-year-old boy, even though he's plagued with an evil spirit. And then he had to ask, who is this young man? Well, that's David, the son of Jesse. You know, Abner had to remind him, this is the guy that we told you about to bring you. He plays a harp. He's very gifted with this and was driving the evil spirit out. Brother Mike.
So, in other words, David had grace in his heart for Saul.
Grace, he did, and we see that throughout the whole time that even Saul was trying to persecute him, that he says, I will not lay my hand upon the Lord's anointed. He recognized that even God's calling upon him in his misgivings, in his sin, in his desiring to kill the anointed of God, David.
And that didn't just happen once.
That happened.
You keep going on and on and on. Sooner or later, it's going to get him.
And in fact, when Saul actually laid upon his own sword, and a false messenger came back and said, "Oh yeah, Saul told me to kill him, and I killed him. I killed your enemy." And he, you know, he's lying about it. David put him to death. How dare you come to accuse, or how dare you come to confess to me that you've laid your hand upon the Lord's anointed? You might as well just say, "Send me on the Hell Express. Just kill me now." And David did, Brother Mike. I know we got off on a rabbit trail there, but I love the story of David.
Paul, and this is what I'm thinking that he might be thinking about. I think that he might even have David in his mind when he said this.
Mm-hmm. Oh, when he said, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, I think that there might be something to that. If you didn't all catch that Mike said that he think that Paul might have even had David on his mind when he said that. And if he didn't, it's certainly true of the Holy Spirit that David was an instrumental part of that. Even Charles Spurgeon is like on Wednesdays, as you know, we're going through what we're really focusing on as we go through the Psalms is Christ within the Psalms. And we read the introduction typically. We read Spurgeon's introduction from the Treasury of David, which even Spurgeon believes that that was his... This was the thing he came, that the Lord saved him for, to write the Treasury of David. He believes that most, if not all, the Psalms are believed. Well, I can say believe. He's an eternal person. He's eternally alive with the Lord as he passed into glory. Spurgeon believed that all the Psalms were written by David. That even though he justifies it in each one of the introductions to each Psalm, that this is why he believes that they were written by David, penned by David. So, there's something, very much something to that. Let's see. Let's read Psalm 47, verses 6 and 7. These are not scripture proofs that the 1689 London Baptist Confession. We go to Psalms, and we'll be sticking to the Psalms. In fact, we're going to end it with this second question and discuss that and leave question three. I think that this is big enough to where this portion is big enough concerning song, singing. I think that it should be, that it is a large part of our worship as much as preaching is. And so to skim over this so quickly and not really dig into this... We want to be able to, I think, even address the errors that are coming up with corporate worship. And I think this is one of the reasons why we're going through this series, too, why it was suggested, because there are a lot of things, I think, misunderstandings concerning corporate worship. And the singing or music and music portion in particular. So we go to the Psalm 47, verses 6 and 7. This one, Brother Larry Cobb. Don't raise your hand, brother. I know. The grace of God and the miracle of his touch upon me has caused me to have you in remembrance. Would you read verses 6 and 7 for us, sir? 47 verses 6 and 7, yes, sir.
Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding.
All right, that is from the Old King James Version. The only difference in it from the New King James Version, it doesn't have the ye's in there, which ye is you all, as opposed to thou, which is you singular. So it's speaking of congregational worship, as our local congregation is only just a sample, if you will, of the universal church, all those who have been saved since from Adam to the Lord's second coming. I'm going to read it in the New King James Version. It says, my page turned on me. Must be a breeze. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. Verse 7, for God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with understanding. So it just left out the ye, and in it we have two things. We have one, it's command, that one part of it, it's a command. We're commanded to sing. To whom? We're commanded to sing to God. We're commanded to sing to the King, and that King, we're told, for God is the King. And so, as this is to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah or for the sons of Korah, Charles Spurgeon believes that it was David who penned this. We have also an instruction. It sings praises, sing praises with understanding. This is our instruction. So it's not to just sing praises. We're not just singing about God and singing to God, but we're singing with understanding, which supports the fact that we are to teach one another in song. We're to speak to one another in song, as Ephesians 5 tells us, 5:19, and we are to warn one another in song, which is the loving thing to do. If hymns are telling us that there is sin that is in our lives, there are sins, but we're cleansed, that we have forgiveness in Jesus Christ, that's a great admonition, and we need to hear that daily. And it encourages us, because as Sister Doris has reminded us, that our hearts are filled with the love of Christ, and is filled with joy, so that when we recognize that, oh, there are still corruptions within my flesh, I'm not downcast and left on the ground. We're lifted up, so that when we repent with joy, and we're not sorry that we repented. We must repent because we serve a holy God. And what a good God, because he gives us song and teaching through song with a joyful heart. What a blessedness this is. I mean, it's just... Sister Doris, you're bubbling over with song.
Well, you know, when you think about it, really, in singing and in praising the Lord, the devil cannot stand being around that kind of stuff. But think of the fact that the Lord paid the price for our sin, that we might be in heaven and saved from eternity in hell. I mean, we're living in time, but time ends. Eternity never ends.
It has no beginning. It's eternity.
Yeah, and you end up in hell, and you're there for eternity. I just told that to my grandson a couple of days ago. Mm-hmm. He told me he'd rather die than go on like this. I said, you die in your sin, and you will never, ever be able to get out, nor will you be able. You can scream and holler and cry all you want. Eternity.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And you know what, Sister Doris, you know, you're absolutely right, because you brought to remembrance for me a verse of scripture, another reference that I should mention that I didn't provide for you in your handout, because I can't remember the address for it anymore, but you all know it. The Lord inhabits inhabits the praises of his people. And the reason why the devil flees, as A.W. Tozer said one time about prayer, he says, it's not the praying sheep that the devil fears, it's the presence of the shepherd. Jesus is with us, and because the word says that the Lord inhabits the praise of his people. And I know this is a testimony for all of you. Anybody that's visited Sister Doris's house, it's filled with, you know, there's hymns and praise songs going on in her house as we're having tea. It's just a place of filled with the harmony of the Lord. And so it's hard to be downcast when you go up and have tea with Sister Doris. Praise the Lord, sister, and that's why you're being a blessing to him this week too.
Well, it bothers me because I know you cannot never escape hell.
Mm-hmm.
You can do what you want on this earth, but you end up in hell, and it says where their worms dieth not, and the fire is never
quenched. Absolutely, the hell is a eternal place, just as. Yes, ma'am. You know, we answered the question, because the question we've pretty much answered already from Psalm 47, verses 6 and 7. How does this inform our attitude and approach to worship? Well, we have it. It because of understanding the instruction for it, we're commanded to sing. The reason the commandment is there is because singing is instructive. And when we do it in a unified way, as Brother Sean mentioned, it brings a unity in the body of Christ. We're teaching one another. We're admonishing, warning, and reproving one another through those songs. And so it becomes an important part of worship. It is and notice that when I penned this as a question, I considered it because of what Sister Doris has been talking about. As I'm penning these typing these questions up, I'm thinking with a joyful heart, because I'm even thinking of singing psalms or hymns and spiritual songs. And I so consider the two parts of this glad statement. I wrote it down like that because I just felt happy about writing about singing. And a couple times I think about it, I think I did burst out with some song. I started singing a song just kind of under my breath as I'm typing. Then sings my soul, I sing. Then I had to. Then I saw all the typos that I made, and I went back and I said, well, "I got to stop singing so I can get left brain and right brain to think together." Brother Willie,
what do you think about the singing songs of praise? Instruments seem to take over in some cases that situation in our modern times.
I'm glad you asked that. But I wish we had enough time to cover that, because I have that in question 3, 3A, 3B, and 3C. I think the scripture references that I have for that will provide that. But I'll give you a quick answer since it's come up. In fact, this is the appropriate place to bring this up. Before we'll go to the scripture verses next week and we'll take a look at this, but that is an important question. We're musical instruments. You know, we have these amplifiers and stuff. My son's going to play with us today when we worship. But the instruments that override our understanding and override the teaching aspect of it, because we need to know how to worship God, that override, if they become an emphasis or overshadow them or overpower the understanding, I believe, the teaching, the admonishing, how we're supposed to worship, then it's out of order. It should accompany and supplement the singing, the voice, the word, because when you think about this, and this is why, I remember what it was with Brother Mike's statement of that the recreation will be, that the creation was sung into existence, and the recreation also will be sung into existence, in the sense that God created the heavens and the earth with a spoken sentence. It says, "Vayomer Elohim yehi or vayhi or." It says, in the beginning, God said, it says, and God said, light be, and light was, is a translation of that Hebrew in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. He spoke, and everyone, and God said, let the dry land appear. Let the, you know, let the sun, moon, and stars. You know, he says, and each time he's speaking. And then in, as the New Testament, the revelation of the culmination of creation in the redemption, Jesus Christ, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so with the creation, we are taking part of being really the body of Christ through his, as he is the head of the church, with his commands, as we sing, we are, and we're speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Our instruction is being as much like the Creator, Redeemer God as that's his will. We're being conformed to the image of Christ, as Romans chapter 8 tells us. We're being made to be more like Jesus, till ultimately, when he returns, we will see him as he is, for we shall be like him, as 1 John chapter 3 says. But when we participate in this, this is actually putting into action what we're studying. What we're hearing from the preached word, we get to sing and make it a reality in our lives. And as we become more harmonious with who God is, because we're becoming more like Christ, singing, I personally believe, and you know, it's a theory, it's not doctrine, but I personally believe that no one ever sang like Jesus did. When he was upon the earth, when he sang psalms for each of the feasts that he sang, and it was more glorious, more beautiful, more wonderful than any ear has ever heard, because here is the perfect man with the perfect, unbroken relationship with the Heavenly Father, in the, as John 1:18 says, in the bosom of the Father. I like the King James version of that, by the way. In the bosom of the Father, that he has revealed him. And with that relationship, he sings perfect praise unto God. We still require his grace in order for us to sing, because we still have the corruptions of flesh. But how awesome is it that God lets us, that Christ lets us sing praises unto the Father? So to answer that, I can't call it a short answer. I've just been answering for like 5 minutes, brother. Where instruments are overemphasized, it's certainly out of order. The instruments should accompany those things that supplement. One of the things that it does is if it's played by skillful players, it helps us to stay in time so that we're not singing as individuals, because if we get out of tune with the harmony that's going on, then it becomes more individualized as opposed to corporate, as opposed to being united, so that we can truly be, as what John the Baptist says, as much as is possible by sinners saved by grace, that we can be, that he must increase, I must decrease. And the more that we become a part of the corporate body in an actual physical thing that we're doing by singing, the more glory he receives, because we're becoming as nothing, whereas he's becoming everything. Isn't that? So that's kind of the short answer. We'll actually look into the scriptures that help to identify that a little bit more in next week in Isaiah, in Psalm 147, Psalm 147, 149, and 150. In those psalms, I think that the way that that we have the verses there, it gives us some instruction, not only the commands to sing, but also the instruction that help to establish and corroborate, to give us proofs that is so. So if you can hang out and if you can come on back next week, then we'll take a look at that. So any other questions or comments? All right, Joe.
Well, I was just thinking about the musical instruments. As we were talking about it, I kind of thought about technology being a part and prophetically, Jesus talking about, I think it's in Matthew, how he could use it, how his people would suck the milk of the nations. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't really say specifically, but it seems like it's more like a technological advancement. So when there was nothing, you know, everybody have to sing. But since the, you know, people have gotten together and they've made technology improvements, like roads and different things, mm-hmm. his people are able to use that to carry out his will.
Mm-hmm.
So it's,
oh, so, well, certainly,
it's
yeah.
just an extension of, you know, part of his plan. And if we can use that to benefit God's worship, then I
yeah, if it if it's used to advance the kingdom of heaven and not diminish his word, not diminish or his exaltation, then sure, why not use it? But if it does, if it causes any kind of distraction to cause us not to have a focus on Jesus Christ, then it should be cast off with all speed. So with that, we'll, Brother Willie, would you lead us in a closing prayer?